value ministry into wholeness. You know, God is a God who ministers into our lives, the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? And one of the areas of the vision of our church is to see lives restored, broken lives made whole. And every one of us, we need a touch of God, don't we, continually. We need our hearts turning more and more to the living God. And I've asked Malcolm to...
What? Where's that name come from? Is there someone called Malcolm here? Oh, dear me. I'm so... Anyway, I've asked Clive to come. I've given him permission to both speak and to just take this meeting as you feel God is leading. All right, Clive. Get on with it.
Thanks, Robin. Well, that's classic. Well, I just hope I'm in the right church. Perhaps a guy called Malcolm should be preaching here this morning. Has this been like streamed live on the internet or anything like that? This is great. Well, blessed are the humiliated. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Thanks for turning up this morning. It's always encouraging for a preacher to turn up and other people arrive as well. And it's lovely to greet you all in the name of Jesus. And I bring love and blessing from my wife, Karen, my family, and from the REAP team. REAP stands for Releasing the Captives, Equipping the Saints, Advancing the Kingdom, and Proclaiming the Word of God. And who knows what out of those four we're going to get this morning. We'll start and see where we end up, shall we? I'm just so honoured to be here with you all today. Thank you so much. I really appreciate Rob and, I got his name right, and the rest of the leadership team here for trusting me and inviting me to come and share God's Word with us this morning. And to know that David is here as well this morning. I had no idea he was going to be here, and so I'm absolutely blessed. And, you know, Rob, some of us, our ministry, we stand on the shoulders of giants. And we owe everything to what they've modelled, the sacrifices that none of us really have appreciated, the investment that is made to bring us to where we are today. And there's a few things I could say about my experience here in the last hour or so since I've been within the building, about the sense of the presence of God and the worship. And it's always bad to compare to other places, but God is creating here an open heaven, and the enemy has tried to diminish that, to take out, to nullify, to distract, to divert. And God is creating here an open heaven. It's a bit like Jacob when he laid his head down to sleep, and suddenly when he was rested enough to capture the vision, there was an open heaven, angels ascending and descending. And I just feel that that is what God is creating here. You see, nothing really works well without the presence of God. It's just the way it works. Otherwise, we just have really good religious structures and systems. We ask God to bless them. But where the presence is, where the glory is, where the essence of the divine resides, it is entirely different. And there's a big difference between the tangible presence of God and Ichabod. The glory is departed. The danger is that those that are experienced Ichabod don't know that. They just carry on with the same routines. But there is something of the presence of God here, and there is an open heaven that he's hunger in the heart of God to reveal himself to you as a people in a very, very unique way. The Lord says, you've not been this way before, of what you're about to embark on. It's a new adventure. There's no point looking at where you've come from. That's brought us to where we are today. The need of the hour is to hear the voice of the Lord for now, the Rhema word of God for now, building on the sure foundations that have been laid in this house. But the Lord says, you've not been this way before. This is a new day. This is a new generation. This is a new season. It's a season of transformation and a time of transition that we are all in. And it's happening all around the world, as was mentioned earlier on in the meeting. And there's a lot of changes, a lot of things coming to an end, rains and so on, and new things beginning to rise up everywhere. We've not been this way before. Politically, we've not been this way before. There's a lot of opinions out there. Have you noticed that? A lot of opinions. God has an opinion. God has a way, and he's rising up and he's putting down. He's doing all kinds of different things. And some things will look like a juxtaposition, I feel the Lord would say. Some things would look just like, well, that looks a bit odd, that connection, but it's going to work because it's divinely inspired and it will be divinely engineered. So we're living in exciting times. Let's give three cheers for Jesus, shall we? Hip hip!
Hooray!
Hip hip!
Hooray!
Hip hip!
Hooray!
Oh, that's got out my system. That's good. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of Romans, chapter 12, 1 and 2. A passage that you would be very familiar with, I'm absolutely sure. And if you're not, you will soon become familiar with it as the Holy Spirit inspires us to see things that we've not seen in there before. This morning, when I was praying and asking Holy Spirit what he wanted to share with us this morning, this was strongly inspired into my heart. And after 40 years of ministry, there's quite a lot of messages that one has in the database somewhere tucked away that you can bring out at any one time. And it's so exciting to me when Holy Spirit says, this is the word for today. And so I come with humility and present this to you and trust that when I speak in general terms, it will be specifically applied into your life. Just to let you know, God is speaking to you today. He's not speaking to all the people that you know this message applies to. Let God quicken that into their hearts. You let go of your control and your agenda for other people and just be aware that Holy Spirit has got you in this place today because he has something to say into your life. So say this after me. I believe Almighty God is going to speak personally into my life today. That's it. Now turn to your neighbor and just say, I believe that. And I receive that. And so let's read this passage of scripture. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, just to let you know that includes the sisters. That's a general term, okay? So therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a key word in there. It's the word then. In other words, what proceeds then is essential to what happens after then. So if we want to know what the will of God is, what pleases the Father, what's his perfect will for us, his people generally, but for us as individuals, then there needs to be a process of not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. There is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. Sometimes we feel compelled because it seems right to us. But the end thereof is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. But if we want to know what releases life, you and I have to allow the Spirit of God to take us on a journey of breaking out down our conformity to the pattern of this world to bring in his transforming power, which will take place first in our minds. This is why Jesus, when he started his ministry, he announced this, repent, repent. Now, we think that means feeling dreadfully sorry for your sins. It doesn't. Repent means to change your mind, to stop thinking the way you have historically thought and start thinking in a new way, a transformed way. For the way you think will control your behavior. So behavior comes as a result of a transformation that takes place in our hearts, and it begins with what we believe, what we understand, and what we know. All your emotions, your feelings, whether it's fear or joy or a sense of abandonment and rejection, are all rooted in what you believe to be true and what you understand to be true. And you sincerely believe that, but you can be sincerely wrong from God's perspective. So there needs to be this transformation through the renewing of our minds so we can repent, believe the good news. It's about good news. So repentance is about good news. When we start thinking different, seeing different, understanding different, transformation takes place because it's all about the good news of the kingdom of God. Hip hip. Good church. So don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect unto God. Now, there is a division between the world and the kingdom of God. 1 John, we're told, love not the world or the things that are in the world. And yet the Bible also tells us, for God so loved the world. There's not a contradiction. What we translate as the word world comes from different words in the New Testament. So there's really three types of world I'd like to draw your attention to by way of introduction. The first one is the physical world, the planet in which we live, the physical universe, the world as it appears to the eye, the world considered as the work of God in the book of Genesis, the material creation. Louis Armstrong sung that. I won't sing it, don't worry. It just sucked demons into your life or something. What a wonderful world. I see trees of green and stuff like that. You look at the world and you think, God, this is beautiful. The Celtics and before them, the ancient monastics and before them, the desert fathers, just saw God in the whole of creation. They saw creation as being the revelation, the first revelation of Messiah. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and light burst into the world system. And God began to create. And that creation, says Romans, speaks of the glory of God. It reveals things of God. That's the world, the creation in which we live. And then there's another world. For God so loved the world. We think of the world as the sea of humanity, that which Christ gave his life for. The Father loved so desperately that he was willing to lay his own life down to bring about the redemption of the world. Whosoever will may come. What a beautiful invitation. And then there's the world that Paul, especially in his writings, speaks of worldly. It speaks of a nature without pure religion, and therefore acts under a different set of general truths and principles to that of the kingdom of God. It really speaks of a value system rooted in materialism, consumerism, hedonism, all about, and it's different to the kingdom of God. Its motivations and its values are in complete conflict with the kingdom of God. And Paul talks about worldliness or the flesh, or carnality. It speaks of that world. Love not that world or have anything to do with it. So I want us to bear that in mind, because as I begin to unfold this message, you see there are many values and patterns and behaviors and practices and schools of thought within that world which are in direct contradiction to the kingdom of God. And in reality, church, we often bring that value system into the house of the Lord. It's not a word of even rebuke or condemnation. It's just a recognition. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And therefore, there is a world ruler, which is Satan. and he influences and he generates that kind of world value system. And so when Paul encourages us in Romans, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. This world. Don't conform to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I wish, I really, really wish, that there was a little magic wand that those of us that are pastoral leaders, we could just tap on people's heads when they come to faith in Christ, and starry dust just goes all over them, and they're perfect images of the living Christ, yeah? Nearly as good as you. And just touch them with it, and they're all transformed. The reality is that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they become blood-bought sinners, grafted into the kingdom of God as a sovereign work of God, of grace and of mercy, translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And they come still messed up. Someone once challenged me. They were trying to goad me, really. They were saying, well, what's the philosophy of your ministry? What's the basis of what you do? All this healing nonsense. Well, they use that word as well, nonsense. And I said, well, basically it's this. God is good, the devil's bad, and everybody's messed up. I'm never out of work. And when we pray for people, just remember this. God in, devil out. Don't get that mixed up, okay? God in, devil out, sort yourself out. That's it. That's it. That's 40 years of ministerial experience wrapped up into that one phrase. Make some right decisions. Stop doing bad things. Stop opening up the door to the devil. It's not that complicated, really. God is good. The devil's bad. People are messed up. Ministry, God in, more Lord. Heal, bless, restore, forgive. Devil out, fear, go. Anxiety, go. Jealousy, go. I repent of my sin. It goes because of the blood of Jesus. You get that? The bad goes. And now in that, we have to make some right choices. I choose not to do that anymore. It's called repentance. I choose to turn from it and choose to turn to God. And my mind begins to be renewed. It's not complicated, really, is it? But, you know, we have to make a living, so we put conferences on and things like that. They think I'm joking. Okay, so here we go. Four. How many?
Four.
Good church. Four foundational pillars for transformation. Whenever you don't know what else to do, I want you to remember this as long as you live, that God is intent on conforming you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? Which means anything that doesn't quite look like him, he's going to bring to death. So there are some things he's never going to heal in our life. He's never going to heal your pride. He's going to crucify it. Isn't that exciting? Pastor, I need more healing. No, you need more repentance, basically. You just need to make some right choices. Bless you in that. Oh, would you just lay hands on me with your sparkly dust stick and just tap me on the head again so that all my jealousy is resolved? All my, you know, I'm not stubborn. I'm just tenacious. I have sanctified anger. You've probably heard it all as well. Four foundational pillars for transformation, okay? This is it. Transforming the church means transforming you. Because if you don't change, the church general doesn't change. People are waiting for a revival for the church. It begins in you. And it begins in me. And when you and I concentrate on our walk with God and not faffing about with other people's walk, you find that God causes us as individuals that we come together and there's a synergy of transformation. The whole takes care of itself when we assume our personal responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the first pillar that lays a foundation for transformation is this: God is good. You say that with me, please. God is good. You see, the enemy wants to bring to you a perverted or a false view of what Father God is actually like. And there's nothing new under the sun. Eve in the Garden of Eden, this Satan, knowing that he could not overthrow her because of the divine authority within her, has to beguile her, and she has to abdicate responsibility, hand over authority through sin. So the serpent comes along knowing full well, and the first thing he does is put doubt in the word of God. Are you sure God said you can't eat? Are you sure? And doubt comes into your mind. I've read it in the book. And he says, you know, live this way. Are you sure? And then he goes on with the conversation with her, knowing that doubt in God's word has been eroded into her heart. She goes on a journey and she gets a perverted view of what God's like. Satan, through the serpent, says, well, you know, effectively, I've known him a long time. And I'm sure that if you did this, you see, he's holding out on you. Because he knows that if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him. And he really doesn't want that. But if you want to be like him, then you need to do this. You could be master of your own destiny. You could be your own God. You don't need the divine anymore because you have divinity within you. Now, if you follow that chain of thought, you find that it starts in doubt in the word of God and ends up with a false view of what God is actually like. By way of illustration, my wife is a very beautiful woman. And I love her and I adore her and I'm so proud of her. She's absolutely gorgeous. But if I was to get a photograph out of a monkey and say, this is my wife, those of you that know my wife Karen would be really offended on her behalf. Plus, I wouldn't do it because I'd be afraid you might tell her. But I say, this monkey is a representation of my wife. It's a false representation. And the enemy constantly wants to give a false representation of what the divine is actually like. Now, what we're getting this morning is not milk and bread. This is a bit meatier. We're going to have to wrestle with this one a little bit. This is the word of God for the mature. You see, a perverted view of God, and the enemy constantly wants to sow doubt and portray God as holding out on you, and we begin to believe a lie instead of the truth as God reveals the truth. And we must raise our standard of living to that of Scripture and not lower the standard of Scripture to suit our desired lifestyle. Now we're actually getting challenged here because there's a difference between the value system of the world and that of the kingdom of God. And know that the kingdom of God is not a legalistic kingdom. It's a kingdom of freedom. We're free to live as God has designed us to live, and the blessing of God rests on that. Now, the challenge is, if God is good, and we hold to the truth that God is good, things happen in our life that challenge that. Anybody here had things happen to them that they wouldn't wish on their worst enemy? Who wished that it had happened to their enemy? No, perhaps we don't talk. There are things that happen in life that don't turn out the way we had hoped or prayed for. It's at those moments that you and I have to dig deep and realize that God is good. And we in our culture, been raised in enlightenment, raised with rational cognitive thinking, theologically have to have everything boxed in, because if it's not boxed in, then it's going to be heresy because it's different to the way I think. I want to tell you today, God can't be boxed in. As soon as you think you've resolved something and contained the divine, he breaks out somewhere else. And he'll prove to you that he won't be contained in your box of understanding. That's why he says through Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all of your, and don't lean on your, in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Sometimes you just have to trust. Have you ever prayed the Oh God prayer? You don't know what else to pray. Oh God. Oh God. I remember back in 84, I was pioneering a church. And it was the church to come to, because all the discontents from the other churches joined us, because we were the new Revelation Church. And thank you, Jesus. And it was dynamic. There's wonderful things that were taking place. And my first wife had an affair with my worship leader. They left me. She went off with these words, I don't love you anymore. She handed over to me my 8-month-old baby boy and left me with his 3-year-old sister and 5-year-old sister. And the two of them went off. I was sacked within 24 hours by the eldership that I'd appointed as I'd pioneered the church, as a man unworthy to lead the house of God because I couldn't manage my own home well. I could understand the tensions, the difficulties, but it was done in a painful way. And I'm saying, God, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, I'm willing to try and go through counseling and willing to try and go through looking at the areas of my life, but there was no desire for there to be reconciliation. The church rejected me from the area. Pastors in the town preached in their churches, and it's recorded, it's a fact. Do not go near Clive because he is a sexual predator. The reality of it was my libido had died through the shock and trauma of all of this, and I was the safest man on planet Earth. Not now, but then. Oh, yes. And I remember holding the children who were crying and weeping, and I said these words, God is good. If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know what's going on here. I can't. I'm out of control. I don't. And the judgment. And then I did it wrong. Have you ever done anything wrong? I mean, like really wrong. So I went round to see the then worship leader. And I just went round to have a gentle discussion. And I ended up thumping him. And I broke his jaw. I'm so sorry. So now I've got pastors in the area phoning me up saying, how can a man of God bare his knuckles to a brother in Christ? I said, pop round, let me show you. And a member of my then congregation, her name was Kay Ramsey. She was a retired brigadier from the Sally Army, blind as a bat. You never sort of argued with Kay, really. I mean, she was a real commander in the army of God. She arrived in a taxi at my house and she came to see me. I thought, I'm in such big trouble now. It's like Kay's come to tell me off. And she says, okay, are you sorry for what you did? Yes. Do you forgive him? Yes. Do you forgive her? Yes. And then she just said, okay, let me pray for you. And she just started ministering into my life. And some of the pain and the frustration and the regret and the anger just came out. So frustrated, 3 years on our own. My wife left him. I was their pastor reconciling their marriage back together again. I tried hard, but she went off with another man, another man, another man, and then died of cancer. Terrible. I say, God, I don't do the celibate thing very well. I need a wife. I need a partner. I can't do like I need. I'm looking at my children and thinking, you know, I remember turning up at the school and asking one of the mums to show me how to do ribbons, bows, ponytails in there. I didn't know how to do this. I'm like, you know, Captain Ham-fisted. I don't know. The eight-month-old, you put it in one end, it squirts out the other. I'm like, this is like, when does this ever stop? I'm like a fish out. I don't know what to do. In the truck and the trauma, I didn't pay the bills and they shut the power off at the house. Church was nowhere. It was the neighbours that turned up with paraffin heaters and bags of fish and chips. The unsaved, the sinners. But they had a bit of compassion. And then everything's tested, isn't it? I quite fancied this woman in the village who was an actress, a singer on the West End stage. I thought, oh. I might get her saved. You know the jargon, don't you? And so we got Fred, we went out for a few drinks, went out for a meal, and she was very entertaining. She'd gone through a dreadful divorce herself. And one night, she turned up, having finished at the West End, parked her Porsche outside my house. I just hoped everyone noticed. She got out the Porsche, she come, knocked on the door, very late at night. I stood there in my shell suit. Who had a shell suit? Come on, own up. That's how modern I was. Stood there in my shell suit. And she said this, Clive, I've been thinking. I think we could have an affair. And I'm thinking, before I thought, these words come out of my mouth. No. No. So I said these words, no. The other side of my brain's going, are you mad? She said, and I quote, but I'm a woman of discretion. Nobody need know. The word came out again, not quite as forceful. No. And now I've got a woman that's humiliated and rejected. She says, don't you find me attractive? And I thought, you know, an hour ago, a cabbage looked attractive. Seeing you here looks really attractive. And I said, of course I find you attractive. She said, well, what's wrong? Why can't we have a relationship? I said, because I fear God. I fear that what I'm going through now is a testing of the real metal of the type of man that I actually am. Not what I appear to be, but who I am. And I said, if I don't say no now, and I say yes, God's grace will be sufficient, but it could put me back 10, 15 years. And I'm far too lazy to have to relive all this again. And so that was my last friend in the area gone. So the children and I just did church on Sundays because there's nowhere else to go. The table became the tree for Zacchaeus. The lounge settee became the boat. And I was Jesus because it was my game. All right. And I was walking on the carpet, the water. And so, you know, the girls would say, go on, I'm Thomas. It'll never work. And we just played it. This was us doing church as a family. I learned more of the Father heart of God in those 3 years than anywhere else at theological cemetery or anywhere else. God's a redemptive God, but my only prayer through that difficult time was this. God is good. People would say to me, how are you doing? I say, God is good. God is good. Because I have to learn how to live with mystery. I never signed up for that. I'd have done anything to put it back together again. But sometimes you're powerless because to make any form of reconciliation, both parties have to agree. And then you become the object of scorn and of judgment. And you have to learn to live with that one, failure. You have to learn to live with every human hand lifting off of you. You have to learn that it's sometimes just you and the divine. And I remember sitting on my bed, I'd run out of cry. Have you ever run out of cry? Of course you've run out of cry. No more tears, just no more sounds come out. You just sit there in the silence looking at an address book, realizing there's not a name in that address book that wants to hear from you. And it's not your rejection speaking, it's just a fact. And you say, Father, if I never ever preach another message in my life, if I never lead another congregation, God is good. God is just good. It's not about the success. It's not about the achievements. It's about Father holding you when every other hand has slipped off and every judgment released against you. He says this, "Do I condemn you?" And the answer comes back, "No, you've died for me. And how much more along with him shall he freely give me all things?" God is good. Learn to live with mystery. Learn to live with the fact that sometimes we just don't know the answer. But we just try to live right and honor God, for he is good and he will strengthen you and sustain you. The guys were in a boat with Jesus one night and a storm kicked up. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. Everyone's having a panic attack. "Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we perish?" And by all accounts, Jesus wasn't bothered at all. I remembered that story when I was coming back through the Bay of Biscay once and the boat was taking green water on the bows. I'm going, "Jesus, don't you care that we perish?" I felt God was saying, "I can't hear the storm. It's really noisy." "What?" God is good, even in the midst of things that you and I can't understand. He still remains good. And if you can keep saying that, you will do well. The second one is, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. Say that with me, please. Nothing is impossible with God. God is a great big God, and the devil's very tiny by comparison. Too many ministries and too many churches have a massive devil. And the more you look at the devil, the bigger the devil becomes. That's what rendered the Israelite army impotent in the face of Goliath. Because it accounts the size of him. The more they looked at him, and the scripture declares it, that we became like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and therefore we became like grasshoppers in the eyes of the enemy. The enemy knows whether you are a grasshopper or a giant slayer. And it's what you give time and attention to. I go to something, "What's the devil saying over our city?" I said, "What, importantly, is what God is saying over your city. What do you think the ruling spirit is?" And all, I get all this where I go. I'm saying, but what about God? What about God? Nothing is impossible with God. And we cannot allow the size of the challenge or the problem to become bigger than God. And whatever the next phase of our life is, the challenge will always be bigger than us. It has to be bigger than us. Otherwise, we don't need the divine. We don't need God, because we could just do it in his name. But we'll always need to be dependent upon him. "For these mountains will become as level ground, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And God always uses the weak and the insignificant to reveal his glory. Nothing is impossible for those who believe. I remember one time doing a mission in what was then Madras, it's now Chennai. The coordinator over there, Indian, said, "You know, what time of the year do you want to come?" I told him what time of year I wanted to go, and he said, "Fine." What I learned was, culturally, nothing's a problem, everything's okay. And I learned also, never ask broad questions, always ask specific questions. So they met us at the airport, and I said, "Is everything fine?" He said, "Fine, everything is absolutely fine." It wasn't fine at all. It was the middle of monsoon. So I've got a campground for thousands of people that we've paid thousands of pounds for, with a PA rig and a stage and a platform and matting for the people to sit on and publicity around the city, and we're in the middle of monsoon. And I said, "No, okay, let's start this one again. This is the monsoon, yes, not a problem. Not a problem." I said, "I think it might be a bit of a problem. What do we pray, we fast. We prayed, we fasted. We said, God, we ask you to make a way where there is no way. We ask you to do the impossible. Impossible thing happened. Number one, the weather changed within 1 kilometer of the center of our campground. It never rained on the campground for the whole of the week that we were there. And it rained everywhere else all around. I would suggest to you that that's a miracle, God doing the impossible. Here's the other miracle. When the crowds came, I was a bit disappointed because there's only about 1,500, 2,000 people turned up. And I was thinking, I really, God would like more than that. At the end of the first night, I was introduced to this newspaper reporter who was a Hindu and who worked for a Hindu newspaper, and he interviewed me and asked me some questions. I answered the questions. The next morning, the coordinator turned up where we were staying, and he had the newspapers. I still have the newspapers in my office today. And he opened up and he said, "There you are, front page. And he has transcribed your message into Tamil so that all the people that read this newspaper have read the gospel of Jesus Christ with photographs and front page. Didn't cost us a penny." I said, "How many people would read this newspaper?" He said, "At minimum, 500,000 people would buy it. And at least 2 other people will have read it." 1.5 million people reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it didn't cost us a penny. That's God doing the impossible. In the meeting on one of the evenings, there was a 19-year-old that travelled, had never, only recently saved within a year. There he was, went up to a man that was quite elderly and he was completely blind. He put his hand on his head and said, "Dear God, make him see." And the man's eyesight was restored to perfection in an instant. That's the impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the second foundational pillar for personal transformation. God is good. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is it. If my God can speak and out of the breath of his mouth, the material elements out of which we are created come into being, nothing is impossible for God. If God created it, he can repair it. God is good. Nothing is impossible for God. The third is that Jesus has already won the victory. That we fight from a position of victory, not striving to obtain victory. That's a different mindset. It's an entirely different mindset. If you know who you are in Christ Jesus, if you know who you are in Christ, that Christ has already defeated the enemy, that every power in heaven and on earth is subject to the authority of Christ, and Christ is in you, then what you say matters. Nothing's impossible for you. Not your neighbor, for you. In your circumstances, God is good. Nothing is impossible for you. And if you release the word of faith in Christ Jesus under the anointing, you can transform your circumstances. But the problem is, we learn to live in the rubble of our lives and moan about the rubble and just want more prayer for what of somebody else to do it. I believe God is trying to raise up an army of true sons of the Father that know who they are in Christ Jesus. Christ is victor over everything, everywhere, and over everyone. And the weapons that we have, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You can't plunder the treasure until you first bind the strong man. When the strong man is bound, then you will have effective evangelism, because the God of this age blinds the minds of people. They cannot see. It's not that they don't want to see. They can't see. And the church fannies around with its latest trendy program. It's as simple as what Jesus said. Bind the strong man, plunder the treasure. The treasure is humanity. The enemy needs humanity because he needs a human vehicle that from the supernatural realm into the natural realm, he can have dominion. He needs humanity. He locks us into deception. He locks us into bondage and chains. Christ is the ultimate freedom fighter. He's come to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. Stop thinking in terms of program and start thinking in terms of presence. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, when the Ark of the Covenant was nicked by the Philistines and put into the temple of Dagon, Dagon fell off his perch. His head came off. His arms came off. He couldn't stand up because he was in the presence of God. I want to tell you that the Dagons of this world will fall off their perch the more we reveal the living Christ. Jesus has won the victory. The demons scream at the name of Jesus in terror. Why are we so afraid of what the enemy wants to do? We read the newspapers and the newscasts and of course it's terrible. Stop praying for it not to be terrible. Let Christ come. Let the biblical prophecies be unfolded. Let's live as light, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, there is darkness over the nations and thick darkness in the hearts of the people, but my glory rises upon you, and people will come to the brightness of your dawn. It's already been won. And in Christ, we need to step into the full realization of all that was secured for us on the cross of Calvary. Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. We have an eternal destiny because of the blood of Jesus. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit because of the blood of Jesus. Satan has no power over us, no unsettled claims upon our lives because of the blood of Jesus. It is finished. And you and I are a new creation, as was prophesied earlier on today. The old has gone, the new has come. Repent. Stop living under the limitations of the old and start learning to be transformed and live with the hitherto unrealized potential of the new. It's the dawning of a new day. It's a day, according to Romans 8, where the whole of creation... The whole of creation is groaning, waiting, longing, yearning for the revelation of the sons of God. That's you and me. As we rise up in all that we are in Christ Jesus, as we overcome through the power of the blood and the word of our testimony. The whole of creation says, at last, at jolly last, at jolly last. It's a bit posh. At last, flipping Nora. They're beginning to get it. They're beginning to get it. You're beginning to get it. That we have to arise and shine and realize that Jesus has won the victory. The final point, with this I'll close. I've got faith for that. Believe that you are significant. God is good. Nothing is impossible. Jesus has already won the victory. But believe that you are significant. It's very hard to get British people to believe they're significant. It's very hard because we've often misunderstood confidence for arrogance. And we've misunderstood capability. And so in church world, often what we've done, we've put the least likely, the most disabled, into the most senior positions of authority. Because we want to let everybody have a go. We want to be inclusive. I'll be honest with you. If I'm going into a fight, I don't want to include my granny. I love her to bits, and she can bring her knitting, and she can make tea, and she can resource us, but if I'm going into a battle, I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with men and women that are willing to die for me. I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with people that don't always have a headache every time it comes time for the battle, that are willing to push through the pain barriers to realize the objective. I don't want to be side by side with a poofty woofty mamby pamby. I want someone that's gonna, whatever it takes, let's do this. Oh, it is my terms of contract for my employment to the church. No, we're on a mission, guys. We're on a mission. According to this passage of scripture, it says, present your body as a living sacrifice, which means you're alive, but you're dead. And you're living to die. And it's not all about me, isn't it? No, it's not. But you have to believe that you're significant. You see, if you don't take your place in the army of God, you weaken our lines. If you're not there, if you're not there in your assigned position, significant you are. Sounded a bit like Yoda then, didn't I? Sorry about that. You see, the tiredness of the anointing. Whatever. If you're not in your right place, illustration, communications. If the general wants to communicate to the troops on the line, but the person in charge of communications is off on a sickie, I need to communicate. Oh, there's no one here to operate the operating board today. Try tomorrow. You see that sort of late, we don't need that. There's got to be some discipline brought back into the house of the Lord that says, if I'm not in church on Sunday morning, my presence is significant. I need to be there as far as I'm able because I need to contribute as well as receive. Whether you feel like it or not, we have to go to work on Monday morning whether we feel like it or not. And the same with the house of the Lord. What does this mean to you? Well, it's significant to us. We've laid our life down for it. And this is not a religious social club that you can opt in and opt out of. You're in covenant relationship with the Christ and with one another. And if you don't play your part well, you let the rest of the team down. You weaken us. And we miss you. We are significant. Our value to God is important to him. Because Luke tells us in chapter 12 that Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for a few pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It doesn't take too long to count mine now. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. What's Jesus saying? God loves you. You're significant to him. He knows who you are when you come into his presence. In actual fact, scripture says that when you enter his presence, he jumps up and he sings a song of welcome over you. He rejoices over you. He loves you. You're significant to the Father. Oh, I don't have many gifts. Have you ever seen the movie about the ants? And they beat up the grasshoppers. One on its own can't beat up a grasshopper, but all together, they beat up the grasshoppers. Fantastically prophetic movie. What's it called? Bug's Life. Bug's Life. It's in the NIV. You should read it. It's great. You are significant. You've got to stop, get over your rejection cycle. We're tired of it now. You've lived with it long enough. You're as miserable as sin. Get over yourself in the love of God and start choosing to believe that you are significant. You've got a vital part to play. Okay. So the way it works is this. Only one person can be up here preaching at any one time. Most of my mornings are given over to prayer and the study of the word. Why? Because I read it in the scriptures. I've not been called to administration. I need an administrator. I've been called not to be weighing on at tables. That's somebody else's job in the house of the Lord to do. I can do that, and I can make up the numbers if we're short. Very happy to do that. But if I'm doing that, I'm not locked up with God in prayer and in the study of the word so that when I minister, by God's grace, there might be some life from heaven released on earth. Does that make any sense? Alternatively, you come and do this, and I'll do what you do. If you're willing to pay the price. So we've all got a unique role to play in the body of Christ, but every role is absolutely unique. My car broke down. I thought the devil was attacking me, but apparently it was just an electronic gadget that had... You have to spiritualize it, don't you? So it went in, and it took about 5 minutes to resolve the problem. A tiny little thing had a massive effect. You might not think you're significant. You are significant, and you need to embrace that fact. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God is good. Nothing is impossible. We've already got the victory in Christ Jesus, and I have to believe that I'm significant and important to God's dream being realized on planet Earth.